Good evening or good morning. Every time I'm here, I usually say good evening, but good morning. My name is Cesar Renty. I'm one of the pastors here and also the pastor of Celebrate Recovery. And also to the people in the well who are worshiping this morning in the well, good morning to you as well. And we're glad that you are here. And if this is your first time here worshiping with us, it is not by mistake, but by design. And we thank God that you're here. Also, I want to take a second to introduce my cousin, Don Smitherman. He waved his hand. Don and I grew up together in Hartshorn, and Don and I played football together at Oklahoma. And Don was a running back, and I was an offensive lineman, and they figured that out when we were running through the woods, and I ran over all the trees, and he ran around all the trees. So he's like, you're going to be a running back, you're going to be offensive lineman. Yeah. He looks prettier getting through there. So now he works as an attorney in Oklahoma and also a sports agent and here in town, and has a couple of clients that are going to be playing today in the game. So we'll be rooting for North Carolina. Hope they do well. It's good to be here with you today to share a word with you, to share with you on this particular subject, the dumb things we do to mess up their lives. And, of course, when Pastor David called me and asked me to share a message in that, I was like, well, I'm an expert in messing up and doing dumb things. Ask my wife, you know, or my kids. They all say, dummy. And my mother, this is the sign language for dummy. And, you know, I see that a lot. So I said, I'm an expert at doing dumb things. So, yeah, I think I could share a word. So as we prepare our hearts to listen and to hear a word from God, I want to draw from this particular passage. It comes from Genesis, the second chapter, verses 25, and then verses 3, 1 through 7. Will you prepare your hearts now as we listen for this word? And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. And he said to the man, to the woman, he said to the woman, did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The second dumb thing that we do to mess up our lives is the attempt to hide from our shame. Think with me on this thought, the dumbness of hiding from shame. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we come now before you in the most humblest way we know how. God, we come because this is your moment. We come with no merit of our own. God, we come to this most holy place broken, weak, and worn. We come with all of our human frailties, asking and seeking to hear a word from you. God, we pray now in this most holy moment that you would send your Holy Spirit, God, to breathe into us your breath of life, to open our ears and to open our hearts that we may hear a word from you. God, rescue me from me and rescue all of us from ourselves. And then take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them holy and acceptable in your righteous sight, so that we may see you lifted up and glorified. And then, God, we will be mindful. Mindful in all things to give you all praise, honor, and glory. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because I am often told and sold by the media and the popular culture that the world is a dangerous place and that I can lose my life through no fault of my own, I must admit that as a minister of this gospel of Jesus Christ and as a person of faith, that I often wake up and I often wake up scared of death. When I think and hear the daily news reports of all the dangers seen and unseen, and when I know how limited I am in protecting myself from these perceived and real threats to my body, mind, and soul, I must admit that I spend an exorbitant amount of time trying to protect myself from the ones I love, for the ones I love, from danger that are seen and unseen. Because I know the stakes are high, and because I know that my limitations and my humanity is limited to hold off the threats that exist around me, I live with an anxious desire to get it right and to protect myself and my interests from the pains of the human condition at all cost. So when I wake up every day, I'm taking a pill, I'm adding a supplement, I'm doing an exercise, I'm listening to the news, I'm locking the door, I'm putting on my seatbelt, I'm driving defensively, I'm avoiding certain areas, I'm avoiding certain people, all in an effort. To keep death away so that I may preserve this precious life of mine. So as a result of my human weakness, I find myself in a perpetual state of spiritual warfare, always wrestling with my flesh and my spirit, grappling with the notion that I can do a better job of being the God of my life more than God can. So I live my life daily in a holy war, trying to control everything and everybody so that I will be safe from the turmoils and the dangers of this life. So rather than approaching and entering into God's glorious creation with transparency and a sense of wonder and excitement that I know God desires of me, I enter God's glorious creation hidden from God's view because I don't think and I don't believe, always believe, or have faith that God will or can save me. However, the problem with this mindset is that when I hide from God and others, I can't experience full community and full relationship with those I love or the God who created them. Because when I'm hiding, only part of me is known. Now, having said all this, let me also say that I don't come to this holy and fragmented place alone, because I know that you are all the children of the first, that we are all the children of the first fallen human beings, Adam and Eve, and because we all, in a real sense, share their DNA, we also share, in some sense, their vulnerability. So I know that many of you who are here are dealing with the same fears and insecurities that I deal with on a daily basis. And although you can put a good face on it to hide from your fears, the truth of your fears and insecurities still exist. I know that your struggle with the syndrome of shame and hiding is real, because shame is a human problem and hiding from it is a faith problem. And because we are human, we all have a problem. All one has to do is to look around and we can see the effects of our hiding, because we are the most medicated and the most incarcerated and the most depressed and the most indebted and the most divorced and the most victimized and the most overweight and the most addicted culture at any time in human history. And if one did a study on why it is that we struggle, I'm sure that we would find that at the cause of our problems and at the cause of our struggles would be the inability, or better yet, the inability, or better yet, the fear of not coming wholeheartedly or not dealing wholeheartedly with the shame in our life. The Bible says this in Romans 3, 22 and 3. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, from the pulpit to the pew, we all have something we are hiding from. But here's the good news. God is standing faithfully, and God is standing ready to call us and to call us out and to bring us out of hiding and to bring us into wholeness. So the question for us this morning is, how do we come out of this hiding? How do we come out of this hiding to live in the glorious light of God's amazing grace, to live with the gifts that God has given us? How do we come out of this hiding away from shame to step into God's grace so that our gifts may be fully known and so that we may be fully seen and so that we can have a real community with one another and with God? The first thing that we must do and we must keep in mind, and the thing that we have to do, is that we have to be willing to practice courage. The ability to live with courage takes practice. And if we want to live a life of transparency and openness with one another and with God and with the God who created us, then it's important for us to practice courageous living every day. Brené Brown, in her book called The Gift of Imperfection, points out that people who live wholeheartedly, people who live with a sense of resiliency, who can bounce back after trauma, and who can bounce back from shameful situations, practice being seen, and they practice being vulnerable, and they practice courage every day. They practice courage every day. I love this passage found in Psalms 27 and 14 that says this: wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, you all know that I'm the pastor for Celebrate Recovery, and one of the things that we do a lot of things on Thursday nights. We have small groups. We have a worship service that we do on Thursday nights, and we do the 12 steps and the 8 principles. We share those every Thursday night. But at the end of that worship service, we also do the Serenity Prayer. And I love what the Serenity Prayer has to say to us about living with courage, and I want to show that on the screen. And I love what the Serenity Prayer says. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. If we want to be free, to be all that God has called us to be, if we want to be able to step into real truth in our lives and step away from the shame, if we want to leave shame behind and step into the real grace that God is calling us to be in, then it means that we truly do have to practice and live a courageous life. The second thing that we have to keep in mind and we have to keep in our hearts is that if we want to live our lives fully, we must be willing to suffer. We have to be willing to delay gratification. We have to be willing to suffer We have to be willing to sometimes take the long road, sometimes do the things that we don't necessarily, that won't necessarily feel good, but sometimes we have to suffer. The first step in Christian discipleship is taking the cross of Christ. It's the very example that says to us that we deny ourselves daily. And if we want a life that's full, if we want a life that's full of God's amazing grace, then we have to be willing to suffer. The second part of the Serenity Prayer that we pray on Thursday says this, and I want to share this part with you. It says, "And living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace." Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace in a culture that avoids pain, in a culture that avoids all of the discomforts in this life, in a culture that wants to avoid being vulnerable. For us to be all that God has called us to be, for us to be the people that God is calling us to be, for us to live fully with who we are, it really means that we have to suffer. I love these words that Jesus says in Matthew 16:24. Whosoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. I remember when my daughter was born, when Kara was born 18 years ago, I remember what an amazing moment in my life. I remember when they delivered her and the nurses got her and they wrapped her in the blanket and they got her all cleaned up and they wrapped her in the blanket and they put her in the warmer. And I remember just being amazed that there was this human being that was sharing my DNA. And I remember as they handed her to me and I held her in my arms and I remember just looking at her and looking at her hands and her feet and just looking at this human being that was coming into my life. I remember for the first time I said to myself, this is something I'm willing to suffer and die for. This is something that I know that I am willing to suffer and die for when I saw her. I love the words that Martin Luther King says. Martin Luther King Jr. says this. He says, "If a man hasn't discovered something that he is willing to die for, he isn't fit to live." If a person hasn't found something to die for, that person isn't fit for living. If we haven't found a reason to suffer, if there's something in our lives, if it's not willing to suffer for, if we're not willing to suffer, we won't experience full and holy lives. The third thing is that we must begin to understand and embrace our vulnerabilities, or better yet, let me put it this way, we must begin to understand our shame, the things that keep us hidden, the things that keep us locked down, the things that keep us away. We must begin to understand our shame, and we must reconcile and make peace with those things that constantly dog us and say to us that we are not enough, those things that we measure ourselves by that we will never be able to live up. We must be able to willing to embrace our human weakness. One of the things, one of the goals in Celebrate Recovery, and one of the things that we're always talking about in Celebrate Recovery is, yeah, you try to get people to stop using, or you try to get people to live a better life, stop being codependent, all of that stuff. But one of the things that we try to get people to do, one of the things I always try to do is embrace my weakness and accept my weaknesses and not let them be a source of shame in my life. So when you come on Thursday nights, usually I'm standing here and I usually introduce myself and I say, I'm Cesar Renti, a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I struggle with codependency. I love saying that because I know that I am not defined by what it is that I struggle with, but I am defined by God's amazing grace in my life. And every time that I name the demons in my life, every time that I name the stuff in my life, I can specifically say that God hears it and exercise it. When I am willing to confront those demons, then I am able to tame those demons even more. I remember when I was growing up in Hartshorne, I used to work at a horse stable in Hartshorne. It was a gentleman who had some thoroughbred horses, and I used to, every Saturday morning, I had to get up and I would go to the horse stables and I'd clean out the horse stables. And so as I would take the horses out and I'd put them on the walker, I'd, you know, go to each one of the horses and hook them up and take them out to the walker. But there was this one thoroughbred that he had. His name was Boss, and Boss was real trouble. And I remember, you know, every Saturday, it was like Boss just lived for the day to torment me, because I would watch Boss in the middle of the week and he wouldn't give anyone problem except me. And every time I'd go to Boss's stall and I'd have the lead rope, I'd go in and he'd stick his head out and he'd go back in, and I'd be like, you know, and it was just like, okay, we got to have a fight. And I'd be like, oh. And I remember I would go in and I'd try to put the lead on him, and he tried to bite me, and you know, he would just do all kind of stuff. And then of course, when I'd finally get the lead rope on him and take him out, it was, you know, pulling this 1,500-pound horse. We're going back and forth, and I'm trying to get him out there, and it would happen every Saturday. And I remember one Saturday, the owner of the stable came, and his daughter was there and saw me struggling with Boss. And here, his daughter was about 9 years old, and she walked in and she saw me struggling, trying to pull Boss out, and Boss is pulling back, and we're going back and forth. And I'm like, you ain't gonna be the boss of me. You better come out of there. I remember she walked up and she saw me struggling with Boss, and then she came in and grabbed the lead thing and popped him on his nose, and she said, come here. And then Boss stopped and started walking out of the stall and down the runway, and she went and hooked him up, and I was just standing there saying, I'll be doggone. Boss is the boss of me. And then she came in and she said, you just got to understand your beast. If we want real healing in our lives, it really means that we have to understand the shame in our lives. One of the things that we do in Celebrate Recovery, one of the things that we do is we do step studies. We do step studies and we involve ourselves in step studies. And in those step studies, we are constantly confronting the things that shame us in our lives. In those step studies, there's the principles that we study each week. And in that step study, I want to share with you principle 4 and principle 5. But here's what principle 4 says. We made a searching and fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. We made a searching and fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. And this is what step 4 says. It says, step 4 says this: we openly examine and confess our faults to ourselves, to God, and to someone we trust. And then step 5 says this: we admit to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. If we want congruency in our lives, if we want to live our lives with real agency and real power, if we want to live with the full talents that God has given us, if we want our relationships to be whole, if we want our jobs to run smoothly, if we want congruency for our lives, if we want congruency for our relationships, it really means that we have to confront the shame in our lives. I love these words in James 5:16. It says this: therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it is working. One of the biggest roadblocks in our recovery, one of the biggest roadblocks in our ability to be who God has called us to be, one of the biggest roadblocks is denying our shame. If we look at this passage, if we examine this passage, we see the dislocation in Adam and Eve when they tried to hide themselves from God. And we ultimately see that when their healing comes is when God knows. If we want to be free, to be all that God has called us to be, it means that we have to deal with the shame and our human weakness in our lives. Finally, my brothers and sisters, let me say this, that I think it's important to know. I think it's important to know that God has already made provision for your recovery. But God has already provided for the shame that we have in our lives, that God has already made a way for our own brokenness. I love these words found in Romans 6, 5, 6, and 8 that says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proved his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in our addictions, Christ died for us. While we were still in our shame, Christ died for us. While we were still in our abuse, Christ died for us. While we were still and our workaholicism, Christ died for us. Why we were still using religion to keep us separated from everyone else, Christ died for us. While we used toxic relationships, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were sinners. God has made provision for us and has called us home. That's the good news for each one of us today. That's the good news I hope that you hear. I hope that's the thing that you hear and that you will place your anchor on and that will give you courage, is that God has already made provision for you to live your life truthfully. As I was preparing this message, I started thinking about how God had shown up for me in so many times in my life, and how many times I had missed the mark, and how many times I'd been tempted to hide. I remember when I was growing up in Kansas City, both of my parents were deaf, and I grew up in areas public housing, and it was tough. There were some tough people that lived there, and I remember it was a tough neighborhood to live in, and I had these good friends that I grew up with, and their names were Keith, Daryl, and then there was another kid, his name was Daryl, and then there was a kid named Don, and then there was another friend, his name was Cockroach. You know, if you got a friend named Cockroach, it's not going to be good. And I remember these are my buddies, and a couple of years ago, I went back to that community to go see if some of my friends were there, and I had discovered that they were either dead or they'd been or were in prison. I remember as I grew up in that community, there was an area where I used to love to walk, and it was kind of a wooded area, and it had creeks, and I was a little boy, I was about 9 years old, and I used to love to walk through the creek because I could find all kind of stuff in the creek. I'd find frogs and salamanders, and I loved, you know, trying to catch those things, and so it was really kind of a place where I would just be by myself, but I could also discover stuff there in that creek. One day as I was coming home, I used to walk home from school, and it was a shortcut to my house, and so it cut off about 5 minutes, and I would always walk through the creek to go home. And I remember one day as I was coming through the creek, there was this boy who was about the same age as I was, and he was playing in the creek, and I walked up and introduced myself to him, and we became friends, and his name was Mitchell. And I remember that day when I was supposed to get home early, I stayed there in the creek, and me and Mitchell, we played in the creek, and we were exploring the creek, and I was showing him all of my secret hiding places in the creek where I was as a little boy. And me and Mitchell, we'd go to these places, and we'd sit and talk, and we developed this really good friendship and bond. me and Mitchell, we got to know each other, and he became a good friend of mine. I remember I couldn't wait to get out of school because I knew that I was going to go by Mitchell's house, and I knew I was going to come up through the creek, and I knew Mitchell was going to be there, and I knew we were going to get together, and we were going to talk about what was happening, and we were going to go explore, and we were going to go play in the creek. We were going to, you know, do whatever you do as little boys, and that's what we were going to do. And I remember my mother used to always tell me, both my parents are deaf, my mother was like, why are you late getting home? She told me, you need to hurry up and get home. When she said, when school is over with, you come home. And I said, Mom, I got a friend. And I was like, you know, this is the friend in sign language. And I love this word because it links you together. And I said, I got a new friend and I want to see him. And she was like, you need to come home now. When school's over, you come home and then you go see your friend later. And I was like, but I need to see him now. And she was like, you don't come home, I'm a dummy. Y'all know what that sign is, right? I would tell my mother, this is my friend. And me and Mitchell, we became good friends in the course of that year. And I remember, as I spent more time with Mitchell, I spent less time with Daryl and Keith and Don and Cockroach. One day, as me and Mitchell were playing in the creek, Daryl, Don, and Keith and Cockroach, they all showed up. And they showed up, and I was like, hey, how you guys doing? And I wanted them to meet Mitchell. And so they were all standing on one side, and I brought Mitchell over, and I said, hey, Mitchell, these are guys that live where I live, and I wanted to introduce you to them. And then they kind of stood quietly, and they said, you know, who are you? And Mitchell introduced himself, and then they said, well, Caesar, if you want Mitchell to be our friend, then you and Mitchell have to fight. I remember saying and looking, you know, kind of confused and saying, well, you know, Mitchell's my friend and he can be our friend and we don't want to fight because we're friends. And they were like, no, this is a choice. Either he wants to be with us or he doesn't. I remember I looked at Mitchell and I took this half-hearted swing and Mitchell hit me in the mouth. And then I remember Mitchell taking off running and going back to his house. And I remember kind of hearing him cry. Even though we didn't fight. And I remember my friends, they kind of looked at me and they were like, oh, you're weak, you know, you're this and that. And we all walked home and I remember my heart, how sad and how shameful I felt that this had happened. You remember my way to school changed. I stopped going by the creek and I started taking the long way home. And when you grow up with deaf people, they can always read you. My mother and my dad, they knew that there was something wrong with me, and they would always come to me and they'd say, this is my sign for Caesar. And that's what they would come and they would say, Caesar. They're like, what's wrong? And I'd be like, none's wrong. And they're like, yes, I know something's wrong. You're going to tell me, I'm going to whoop you. And I remember, I would tell him, I said, nothing's wrong. And my mother, she would just grill me. And my dad, they were standing there and they were like, what's wrong? And I remember I finally broke down and I told my dad about everything that happened with me and Mitchell. And my dad, I remember my dad, he's a big man. I remember he grabbed me and he said, you come with me. You come, we're going together. And he put me in the car and we went to the car and he said, I want you to take me to Mitchell's house. And we drove to Mitchell's house, and then we went up to Mitchell's door, and we knocked on, rang the doorbell, and I remember Mitchell's dad coming to the door. I remember introducing myself to Mitchell's dad, and I told him, I said, my name is Caesar, and this is my dad, and he wanted me to come and tell you something. And so I had to translate for my dad what he wanted to say to Mitchell's dad and what he said to Mitchell's dad, and I had to translate. He said, we came to apologize to Mitchell for the wrong that we did. I remember my dad, I having to sign this and say that I'm sorry. And so Mitchell's dad went and got Mitchell, and Mitchell came to the door. And then my dad said, you have to apologize. You have to say you're sorry. And I remember standing there in the door, and I told Mitchell, I said, I'm sorry about what happened, and I apologize. And my dad made me shake Mitchell's hand, and he made me shake his dad's hand. And then Mitchell's dad said to my dad, and then he said to me, he said, I want you to say to your dad that you can't play with Mitchell anymore. And I remember looking at my dad, and I said, you know, he said that Mitchell can't be my friend anymore, no more. And my dad, he looked at me, and he said, okay. And then my dad shook Mitchell's dad's hand, and then he shook my hand, and he said, thank you, and then he closed the door. And then I remember my dad putting his hand on my shoulder, and he looked at me, and he said, let's go home. Let's go home. I don't know what you're hiding from. I don't know what shame you have in your life that keeps you from being all that God has called you to be. I don't know what it is that keeps you hidden. I don't know what's fragmented your life. I don't know the pain that you have in your life. I don't know the abuse that you've experienced. I don't know what it is that you use to hide from God. But here's what I want to say to you. Is that God has already made provision, and he is calling each one of us home. He is putting his hands on our shoulders, and he is looking at us, and he is saying, let's tell the truth. Let's live our lives free for who God has called us to be. And he's saying to each one of us, come on, let's go home. My hope for all of us is that we will be the people that God has called us to be, that we won't let shame dictate our futures or our relationship, that we will live our lives with courage, and that we will step out into the open to God's amazing grace to go home, to be in relationship with each other and with God. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your amazing grace that meets us in this holy place. God, we thank you. We thank you that our sin and our shame is not enough to separate us from you. We thank you, God, that your grace and your love is more powerful than the sin that seeks to separate us from you. So God, we pray. We pray for your courage, and we pray for your peace. That God, you would be with us this day as we take this journey with you. Be with us, and then God, we will be mindful in all things to give you all praise, honor, and glory. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.